And the black mic is on.
I was going to ask, did you mark the headset? Okay, we come
back. Black mic.
Got it.
Seriously?
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Is this on?
Yeah.
I'm going to start in prayer and then we'll get started. Father, just come before you. I need help this morning to speak what you have to these people. So I ask that you would use my words to encourage, to strengthen, and to grow each one of us. I ask that you would soften our hearts to hear what you have to speak to us and just encourage us this morning. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you would just come and fill this place, fill our hearts and our bodies. In Jesus' name, amen. I am not the pastor here. If you guys didn't hear, Dave and Pam are gone. So Dave came and asked me if I would speak. Just to give a little background about me, I don't know most of you. I know Dan and Vicky pretty good, and most of you are... I recognize some faces, but honestly, I don't remember most of you guys' names. It makes it good in some ways of sometimes having a new face and new perspectives opens our hearts to hearing different things, but then also as a speaker, I don't know you guys, so I don't know if I'm hitting or missing on like what I'm talking about, so we'll see how it goes. Anyways, just a little background on me. This isn't quite my comfortability. I don't plan to be like pastor or anything. I drive dump truck for a living. That's me and my brother.
There you go.
But when I had a kind of radical encounter, you might call it a mountaintop experience with God, and just felt God's presence. And after that, I was like talking with my pastor, and he made me go up in front of the church and give my testimony, and then after that, people like kept on asking me to preach and stuff, and I made a commitment to God that I would speak anytime somebody asked me to. So that's why I'm up here. It's not my like favorite thing to do. I enjoy it because I do believe that the Holy Spirit comes and fills me. But in high school, my last impromptu speech, I failed and had to redo it. So now, most of the time, I feel like God has me do impromptu stuff. That's how it works.
Amen.
He uses our weakness, that's for sure.
He recruits from the pit, not the pedestal.
That is right. So, this morning, we celebrate Pentecost. This is the church's birthday. When the Holy Spirit came in Acts 2. But Pentecost was actually a Jewish festival called Shavuot, which means weeks. So it's the festival of weeks. I recently kind of been open to this understanding of, like history with Jesus and stuff. I grew up in the church, but I really didn't know anything. I knew like Bible stories, but I had never read through the Bible. Even I was like 17 when I had that mountaintop experience. And anyways, I didn't know the Bible. I started reading through the Bible. I would read in the mornings. I would read the New Testament. Nights I would read Old Testament and found out a lot of things like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John weren't all authors, and a lot of details of like there's a Christianity of culture that we have, but it's not everything until you meet Jesus. Your eyes aren't opened, and so you don't understand exactly what you're hearing sometimes. But what I was talking about is, so this understanding that I've kind of recently came to is that the Old and New Testament all point to Jesus. There's a verse, I don't know exactly where it is, but Jesus says that the books of Moses, all the prophets and the Psalms speak of me, talking about Jesus. And so all of that's pointing to him. And when we understand the Old Testament in light of the New Testament, we have even more revelation, which is awesome. Right now I'm reading a book. I listen to books because I drive a truck. So it's an audio book, but it's called The Mysteries of the Messiah. It's by this Messianic Jew. He's Jewish by nationality, but believes in Jesus. And the depth of understanding that they have is pretty amazing, just because they understand the Old Testament with the New Testament. And this is a verse that he, in the book, goes back to a lot and says, this is Jesus speaking. Every teacher, this is Matthew 13:52, if you want to read it later. Every teacher of religious law who becomes my disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like a homeowner who brings in his storeroom new gems of truth as well as gold. So a lot of times, like, Jewish people will hold on to the old treasures, which are good, and then a lot of us, we're considered Gentile believers if we're not Hebrew or Jewish. We hold on to the New Testament. There's so much life in the New Testament, but when we understand the Old Testament with the New Testament, it brings so much more life. And so, let's see. Going back to Shavuot, the festival week. So Pentecost means, Penta is five, and so it's, what it means is 50 days. That's what Pentecost is. 50 days, there's, in Leviticus 23, it talks about, God lays out all these festivals for the Jews to go through. And so on Passover, Jesus was killed on Passover. He was a lamb that was slain. So like in Egypt, they slew a ram and put his blood over the doorpost. And they very interesting. So this goes back to that book I was reading. They put the mark that they would put over the doorpost was whatever the last letter of the alphabet is, which is in the shape of a cross. But anyways, there's so much like depth in the Bible. It's in a way that you can see how it's only a divine writer could write with such intentionality through all these books and to combine them all. Anyways, so Passover, Jesus was killed as our sacrifice. Then he was raised on the festival of first fruits. They would go and sacrifice their first fruits, which Jesus is the first fruit of the resurrection. So he's the first to come, and then we will all be raised to believe in him. Then, 50 days later, which is, so the day of Festival of First Fruits is the day after the Sabbath. So the Sabbath is Saturday, and then Resurrection Sunday, Day of First Fruits is on Sunday. And then, so it's supposed to be 7 weeks from that Sunday, lands us to here, Pentecost. And what they are celebrating for Pentecost is the giving of the law. It's when Moses goes up to Mount Sinai, comes down with the Ten Commandments. so on Pentecost, we receive the law, and then also, as believers, we receive the Holy Spirit, which empowers us to fulfill the law. And so, just kind of back story of what Pentecost is all about. But we're going to go into Acts and kind of just go through a lot of what is talked about as far as the Holy Spirit coming, what He empowers us to do, and how we receive Him. I don't know exactly where most of you guys are at as far as, like, sometimes when people talk about the Holy Spirit, they get kind of cautious or something, because there's maybe they've seen it, like faith healers or something that abused it, I guess. And so there's caution in that, which is good, but if it hardens us from God, that's not okay. So we want to base our faith based off of God's word, but then not be opposed to experiencing. God doesn't stay in this book. He's alive and active, and so He can work in our lives, and we can experience Him now. And so that's kind of when we read this, what I'm trying, I guess my thesis, what I'm trying to get across is that the Holy Spirit released in the Bible, we can actually receive that same Holy Spirit and live in a way that is empowering and transformative to, for ourselves, for our families, and for the culture. And so it's something that when we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, it's transformative. And it is where we find life. In John 17, Jesus is praying to the Father, and He says, this is the way to eternal life. So, like, when a lot of times, I grew up like understanding that the way to go to heaven is to pray a prayer and receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior, which is true. But what Jesus says to me, this has been kind of like a hinge point of my faith, is Jesus says, the way to eternal life, this is John 17:3. The way to eternal life is to know God the Father who sent the Son, and to know Him, Jesus Christ, who was sent for us. And so to know, like to personally know, is the way to eternal life. And that doesn't start when we die. That starts when we start to know Him. So that can impact us now and just change the way we live.
That fits in with the Bible study that you said as well.
Would I be able to get some water? Thank you. Alright, Acts 2. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty, mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. Everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages, as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. Then it goes on to... Then it goes on to explain all the languages that were spoken and stuff. So another thing as far as, like, I don't know where you guys are at, but speaking in tongues is another kind of like dividing point in the church, which is, it's sad to me in a lot of ways, just because one, it is in the Bible, and it speaks, Paul speaks about it quite a bit. I guess here's one thing. So Paul says, 1 Corinthians, I'm not sure exactly where it is, but he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so Paul spoke in tongues. If we want to understand and experience the full life of Christ, being open to that is a good starting point. And so, so for me, when I my experience with speaking in tongues was this: I read it in the Bible, and I believed it could happen. I didn't understand it, and I told myself I will never fake this. Because a lot of times I see people doing it, and it just seems weird. It doesn't seem helpful, and it seems distracting. And so that was kind of my standpoint. It was like, Lord, if this is you, then let it be. But if it's not, then I don't really need any part of it. I guess my encouragement to have a heart of being able to receive, not hardening our hearts, that's something that the Pharisees did, that Jesus continually kind of tried to work in the soil of their hearts, of like, no, you have to have a receptive heart. And so when we read something in the Bible and don't understand it, don't throw it away, but keep it and hold on to it. If you don't understand it yet, that's okay. And so just when we don't understand something like that, don't become hardened to things. All the apostles spoke in tongues. And I believe there's two reasons for speaking in tongues. There's the horizontal, which you see here, person to person. They were speaking the mysteries of God to other people, which is powerful. There's a story, I love reading memoirs or true stories of missionaries and stuff. There's a book called Bruco, and it's about this guy named Bruce Olson, who went to, in the 60s, he went to, Venezuela, Colombia area. There was a tribe called the Motolones, and he shared, they were like unreached, they basically killed any outsider. He ended up coming into the tribe and stuff, he shared the gospel with them, and this powerful testimony of what God did. But anyways, this tribe heard of the gospel and wanted to share it with their rival tribe, the ones that they would have wars with and stuff. And they didn't. So this tribe that he was with, the Motolones, spoke a tonal language. So their language, it's not like ours, where we say a word and it always will mean that same thing. With their language, they say a word, but if they say it in a different tone, higher pitch, lower pitch, it can have a different meaning. One example, when he first interacted with them, they shot him in the leg with an arrow. They were trying to kill him, but anyways, his leg got infected, and they had him kind of like in prison or whatever. And this boy would bring him a banana, and he learned the language for the banana. But one time he got sick, and so he had like a cold, and he had a deeper voice, and he asked for that same banana. But the boy brought him a hatchet, and he was like, "No, I need something." He was thinking, "I need something neat." But he pinched his nose and then to make a higher pitch sound, and then the boy brought him a banana. Anyways, so they spoke a tonal language, and this other tribe who Bruce Olson had been to did not. So totally different languages. they heard the gospel, wanted to share the gospel with this other tribe. They went there, and he was kind of worried in the sense of, like, man, they're going to be discouraged when they can't speak to them, because he knew there was just going to be this disconnect. Anyways, they went there, and they shared the gospel with them. That tribe received the gospel as well. So there was, like, some sort of, like, tongues. That was an understanding of God's mysteries that was spoken, aided by God or some miracle. But then I also believe there's speaking in tongues that's heavenly, where we speak directly to God. Alright, in Acts 4, so I'm going through a bunch of times when the Holy Spirit was given, and we'll kind of land in Acts 19 and go through a little bit of what the results of the Holy Spirit coming. Acts 8:14. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the people of Samaria had accepted God's message, they sent Peter and John there. As soon as they arrived, they prayed for those new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands upon the believers, and they received the Holy Spirit. Further on it goes, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given, when the apostles laid their hands on the people, he offered them money to buy this power. So they saw a visible something happen, or Simon saw something happen and wanted this power. He was like a sorcerer, and he saw somebody with more power than them and wanted than him and wanted their power. And so you can see that when the Holy Spirit's given, that there's something that's transformed in these people. Okay. Okay, Acts 10. So, Peter, kind of to bring you up to where I'm going to read, Peter gets this vision of God basically saying to all these animals that the Jews can eat and stuff, and then God says, kill and eat these. And Peter says, no, I would never, basically, just because in Jewish custom it's not honoring to God in a way, I guess. It's not, according to the law, it's wrong to eat those things. That vision happens three times. And Cornelius, a Gentile, also had a vision of, I think we'll read. Anyways, Cornelius had a vision of an angel that came to him and told him to send messengers to this man, Peter and Joppa. It was a very specific thing. He was in Joppa at Simon the Tanner's house. And so Cornelius sends some people to get Peter from Joppa. What's interesting, another tie back to Old Testament, is that so Peter is called son of Jonah. There's two times in the Bible where he's called son of Jonah. Anyways, Jonah was sent from Joppa to go to Nineveh. The only time in the Old Testament where Gentiles receive salvation. And so, and obviously, if you guys know the story of Jonah, he wasn't faithful in going. He refused, and it wasn't until God basically swallowed him by a fish, and he had to repent, and he still wasn't even grateful when they received. The story of Jonah is actually, I don't know if you guys are aware, there's a thing called the Bible Project, and it talks about how that the book of Jonah is kind of like a satire in a way, because all of, anyways, you can look it up if you, I'll go on forever. Go down. Anyways, Peter, son of Jonah, from Joppa, same place, is sent to the Gentiles to explain the gospel and what the meaning of Jesus, the cross and what Jesus had to bring salvation again to the Gentiles. So this is Acts 10:44. Even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. The Jewish believers who came to Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter asked, "Can anyone object to them being baptized, now that they have received the Holy Spirit, just as we did?" So he gave orders for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Afterward, Cornelius asked him to stay with them for several days. Then after that, the believers in Jerusalem kind of got mad at Peter for going, and then he had to explain all what happened, and explaining that the Holy Spirit came on them, and then they were okay with it. But yeah, this is like a preacher's, like, it'd be the best thing ever, just to, even as Peter was saying these things, then the Holy Spirit came. His message was interrupted by God. Okay. So one thing to kind of point out, there's, I don't know exactly, but I know of five places where it talks about the Holy Spirit being given in Acts. I will go through four of them. There's one more when Paul gets, somebody comes and lays hands on him, and he receives the Holy Spirit. But first, the Holy Spirit just falls on the people in Acts. Then one of these was the laying up on the hands by Peter and John. Then, and the one I just read, Holy Spirit just came while he's preaching. This one I'm going to read, they laid hands. The Holy Spirit comes in different ways. We don't have to, it's not like a conjuring up of like trying to make it happen in a way. And at the end of this, there's a verse that we can hold on to, a promise of God that we can hold on to, that if you're seeking the Holy Spirit, we can ask this of God, and just a way to receive it. All right, so Acts 19. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled to the interior regions until he reached Ephesus, on the coast where he found several believers. "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" he asked them. "No," they replied, "we haven't even heard there is a Holy Spirit." "Then what baptism did you experience?" he asked. Then they replied, "The baptism of John." Paul said, "John's baptism called for repentance from sin, but John himself told the people to believe in the one who would come later, meaning Jesus." As soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then, when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in other tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. So this is when Paul first comes into Ephesus. Later, so the next section, it talks about Paul going into the synagogues. He preaches there for the next 3 months. They get mad, and then he ends up preaching in the halls of Tyrannus, I think. I don't know. I'm trying to read this quick.
You're right.
Okay. Yeah. So, and I think it's, I'm not seeing it, but I think he was there for about 3 years. So he goes there. He lays hands on these believers. They receive the Holy Spirit. He continues preaching for a while in the synagogues, trying to persuade the Jews. That was his kind of method of going to new places. He would start in the synagogues. As soon as he got kicked out, he would go find the Gentiles and start preaching to them. I mean, he even gets, like, they attack them with, this is, what is this, 16? Never mind. This is somebody, anyways. Okay. Acts 19, 23. About that time, serious trouble developed in Ephesus concerning the way. That's what it, that's a term for the believers, is the way, because it was the way of Jesus. In the beginning, with Demetrius, a silversmith, who had a large business manufacturing silver shrines of the Greek goddess Artemis. He kept many craftsmen busy. He called them together along with others employed with similar trades and addressed them as follows. Gentlemen, you know that our wealth comes from the business, but you have seen and heard this man Paul has persuaded many people that handmade gods aren't really gods at all. And he's done this not only here in Ephesus, but throughout the entire province. And of course, I'm not talking about the loss of public respect for business. I'm also concerned that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will lose its influence, and that Artemis, the magnificent goddess worshipped throughout the province of Asia and all around the world, will be robbed of her great prestige. And then it goes on to explain that this massive riot happens in Ephesus over this, because of starting from this guy Demetrius. And so back to, like, kind of to backtrack, what started that riot? Back 3 years ago, Paul lays hands on, does it say, I believe, several believers.
12.
That's what I thought it was. So 12 people, less than what's in this room. And then he realizes something's different with these believers. And he asks them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you were baptized? And they hadn't heard of the Holy Spirit. And it was because they were baptized in John's baptism, which is the baptism of repentance. I don't know exactly what Dan might know as far as, like, the doctrine of the evangelical church or whatnot, but the understanding I have from this is that we're baptized, we repent, and then there's also baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is a spiritual thing. And so there's, yes, we get baptized by water. So I guess one example of this would be, so after Jesus raises from the dead, he goes to the 12 disciples, he appears to them in their locked room, and he goes to them and he breathes on them, and he says, receive my spirit. And so what that is a picture going back to the Old Testament in Genesis, where God creates man out of the dust of the earth, and then he breathes his spirit in them. And then we lose that when, like, through Genesis 3, the Spirit of God cannot live within sinful man. But we get reborn back when that picture of God's breathing his breath back in the disciples is back to the garden of that new birth. John 3, when Nicodemus comes at night and asks these questions about Jesus, Jesus says to him that you have to be born again, born of spirit. And so that's what I believe that is, the repentance. But then the Holy Spirit comes, baptizes us, and empowers us. And so we see that in Acts 2, where before that, Peter was denying Christ. And then in Acts 2, he's boldly preaching the gospel, getting tortured for preaching the gospel. How long do I have? Acts 4 has been. This has kind of been a verse that I've. That's been in my heart a lot. Peter and John get taken by the high council of the Jews. Basically scold them for preaching the gospel of Jesus. And afterwards, they pray this prayer, starting in verse 23. This is Acts 4, verse 23. And this is kind of the verse that I've been honing in on. It's just as far as like culturally wise in our own what's going on right now. I feel like this is a verse for the church to like kind of press into. And this is what it says. 29 says, "And now, Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. And then also stretch out your hands with healing power and many miraculous signs and wonders to be done through your name, through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." And then after this, the meeting place shook. So, like, God heard that prayer. And that sincere heart is something that I feel like the church kind of needs right now in this time. Because, like, honestly, in a lot of places in Western U.S., like Western Europe and stuff, the church is dying because we haven't lived from this necessity of the Holy Spirit and God's power. Let me see. I bookmarked this. Second Timothy 3:5. This is something that I never want the church to be, and I feel that it has become this in some ways. It says, "They will act religious, but they will reject the power that can make them godly." And then it warns us, stay away from people like that. We need the Holy Spirit to empower us to do... In Galatians 5, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. So the fruit is what is a result of what's there. So, like, a tree, if the Spirit was a tree, its fruit are these things: love, joy, peace, patience. So those things are a result of what's inside of us. And so... we can know it. God, Jesus says that we would know them by their fruits. And so, seeing miraculous signs, wonders, those type of things, do not mean that person is filled with the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is what's in Galatians 5. So that's how we know what we're seeing. Because the devil has power. We should not be afraid of his power because we have a greater power.
Amen.
But he does. And so we can't be deceived by seeing somebody do. In the end times, the beast will come and he will do mighty works. So if you just believe in somebody because you see a miracle, you could be deceived. And not in, I would say this, is in our time when we have social media and stuff, a lot of people will throw trash at people that claim healings and stuff. If you don't know that person personally, if you have not met them, I would just say not to have a hardened heart against them. Unless you see them, if they're speaking against God, then absolutely. But if, like, a lot of times, I don't know, again, I don't know you guys, but as far as, there's a church called Bethel in Redding, California. A lot of people don't like them because of things that they've heard or whatnot. I would just encourage you, go there and find out for yourself. If they are, then stay away from it and warn other people. But if they're not, then don't be throwing trash at, because you could be dishonoring God's prophet if you do that. And so it's just a warning of, like, social media has kind of ruined some things where people without credibility will say certain things, and then we latch onto it just because it might go along with what we might think or whatnot. Anyways. I'm gonna kind of land this plane. So.
You haven't lost our interest, Michael. So, what was that Acts 1 again? Acts the verse. It
Acts 4.
Acts 4. Sorry.
29, I believe.
4:29. Okay, thank you.
Let me go.
Nothing.
So the. So actually, to go back to that a little bit, so just as far as, like, prayer, one of a way to kind of, if you ever find yourself in not being able to connect with God, praying scripture is one of the best ways you can possibly do it, of praying, and, you don't have to do it in the sense of Jesus teaches in the Lord's Prayer. Actually, so he teaches just before that not to be like the people that babble and just say this to repeat themselves. And so when, like, if we're just repeating the same words and it means nothing to our hearts is what God wants. And so if we're just saying words, it means nothing to him. In a lot of ways, there's a lot of times where he says basically, like, don't even do that if your heart's not in the right spot. But what I'm saying, though, is praying scripture is reading from the top, like reading the Lord's Prayer, and then understanding, okay, so what is he saying? Our Father in heaven, what does that mean? How can I express that same thing to God? And Acts 4:23 starts. A lot of what that prayer is, I just read the last bit because it's just the asking part. But before that, they're just explaining to God what's happened and what he's promised. And so a way of praying is praying God's promises. And so, anyways. Luke 11. So this is just after the teaching, the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus goes through he talks about the persistent man goes to a friend, needs food for his incoming guest. And the friend won't open the door, but he persistently knocks, and so he's given what he needs. And then I'll just read a little bit. So this man says, "A friend of mine has just arrived and visits, and I have nothing for him to eat. And suppose he calls out from his bedroom, 'Do not bother me, the door is locked for the night, my family and I are in bed, I cannot help you.' But I tell you this, though he won't do it for friendship's sake, if you keep on knocking long enough, he'll get up and give you whatever you need, because of your shameless persistence. I also tell you, keep on asking and you will receive whatever you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking, the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened." So going back to praying God's promises, that's a promise. It's what Jesus says to us. So when we go to God in prayer, we can go to this verse and say, "Jesus, you said this." I don't know a specific one, but there's parts, I'm sure, in Daniel. So Moses, God speaking to Moses, and basically says to Moses, I'm gonna wipe out all of the Israelites because of their evil, and I'm just gonna start back with you, Moses." And then Moses reminds God of his mercy, so he tells him his promise to Abraham that he would make a great nation out of Abraham. And so when he reminds God, what I'm saying is, this is not an unbiblical practice of reminding God his promise. It's something that Moses did, and we can also follow that example. So this is kind of the concluding. How do we receive the Holy Spirit? This is something that Jesus says, so we can hold him to it and continually asking. I guess the biggest thing, though, is Jewish tradition would be on Pentecost that they would stay up all night. This isn't from the Bible, this is just their kind of traditions. So whether it actually happened or not, I don't know. I'm also not Jewish, so it's not something that I'm practicing. But they would stay up all night because the thought is that they were asleep when God came on Mount Sinai. And so they read the scriptures, they read the Torah, which is the Old Testament, all night. So they wouldn't have woken up this morning, they would have been reading. They would have stayed up all night. So I don't know if this happened, but it kind of makes sense that if that did happen with the disciples, why they were all gathered together. Because they were studying scripture together, staying up all night. Anyways, there's a preparing of the heart that encourages the Holy Spirit to come in. Luke 11:11. "You fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So, if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. How much more? So we have a good Father. And when we ask him with pure heart that he would give us the Holy Spirit, he implies that he will do it. And so to, I guess I'll pray over you guys, but just to encourage you that if you desire God's Spirit to live inside of you, to know him, that's the eternal life that comes in us. If you read in, I love John, the end, like from 14 on, there's just so much depth in what Jesus says to the disciples just after, or just before he goes to the cross. But he talks about the Holy Spirit coming, how he leads us into all truth, and he guides us. He's our advocate. He's our comforter. So all these things we receive when we have the Holy Spirit. And so we get that by asking. And so I would just encourage you, as far as if you desire that, then ask. Let your heart be true to God. And I love what you guys are saying about surrender, because I feel like that's the starting point that everybody has to start at. Because if you're holding on to something, then you block God from accessing your whole heart. And you're saying, God, no, I don't want you in this part of my life. He needs to be a part of our whole lives. It's the complete surrender that starts us off into life with him. So I'll just close in prayer. Do I dismiss after?
Yes. Oh, and Michael, we have, if you notice, Dan has stepped out. We have, is he back in? Okay. So we have a gentleman downstairs. His name's Peter. If you just lift up Peter and her.
Yeah, absolutely.
Hi, Anna.
So, Holy Spirit, we ask you to come. Come and fill us. We desire the life-giving presence of your Son, that we would be your temple and the place that you would desire to dwell.
Thank you, Michael.
Thank you.
I'm going to pick up grandchildren off.
Do you start on Monday or what?
No, a week from Monday.
A week from Monday. Yeah. So was that 12?
Yeah. Yeah, I think so. 13. Yeah. I was going to on Monday, but I still haven't gotten all my DMV stuff taken care of. Mm-hmm. I went to go take the test, and they told me that, and I told them I wasn't feeling good, which I feel bad for lying, but I don't want to tell them about the DMV stuff.
Yeah, so go out that door. No, up this floor. Go down that hall to the left.
I went to go take it, and it's not.
Yep.
It's not just general knowledge for driving, it's for the CDL. And so I got to restudy everything to take it, because I mean, I passed it, but it was tough to pass it, so.
Oh, damn.
Yeah. Yeah, I got the medical card done, did the vision test. Like, I'm almost there, but yeah. So, and then all the stuff with my granny happening, it was like too much. And then I got sick again and had a really bad cold, so I couldn't go to the DMV for like 4 days. And I'm about to pull my hair out because it feels just overwhelming. But my old sponsor once told me, she's like, if you're feeling overwhelmed, Gina, feel it. At least you're feeling something. Right. So.
Well, then the whole topic is surrender.
Right. So I'm just trying to goose by it and do as much studying as I can because I don't know what this test it's going to consist of exactly. And so, yeah. Eventually I'll get to start. On a good note, though, I got my check, so I'm not, like, worried about how I'm going to pay my bills.
Good.
So, I mean, I still don't want to go spending all of it on my bills. Right. I want to get to work, but yeah. Yep. Life. Life is grand.
I love you.
I'm headed to Salem. Okay. Did you want to go?
Is it Costco?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Yeah.
Oh, so we don't have anything here to help us?
What?
Appliance dollar or anything?
No, I could get one. Not right now, though.
I didn't say you were. I don't want you to join me either.
How about, do you mind watching Netflix when me and Mom go to Costco? We can drop the kids off at home and then we can.
Yeah.